home. I pray that you would strengthen us as we learn these principles of interpreting Scripture, and that you would help us to understand what you have revealed to us, that we might put it in practice and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And strengthen me as I teach, and help everyone in the class to be spiritually strengthened. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. All right. On the one side, the side we covered last week, let's see if you remember anything as a first mention of what we're covering here. Let's see if you remember any of the laws on the first side there. So what was particular law A on the other side there? The law of first mention. And what was, can somebody kind of state what that was? What is the law of first mention? Yes. Good, good. Yeah, that's right. And so there is oftentimes important truth with the first mention of something. And then the next one is, what is the next one? Letter B. Progressive mention, which is that Scripture gets increasingly clear as it unfolds. And what is C? Full mention, which is that anything, whatever God wants us to know about the subject, if you look them all up, all the references to it, you're going to have a good understanding of that. Because we have everything we need to know to live for God and to know what to do in the Bible, which is a tremendous blessing. Imagine if you had to figure out what to do on your own. You just had to kind of make it up somehow. That would be tough. All right. So praise God, we don't need to do that. All right, we have on the back side then, we have the law of application. I don't know why there's two blanks, but that's okay. I guess you can put the word app in one, just as long as you don't download one while we're doing Sunday school. And then you can put location in the next one. So, the law of application. There's probably an app. It gives you, like, applications for different passages. Because they have apps for anything now. So, the law of application. And the law of application states that Scripture must be correctly interpreted before it can be applied. Scripture must be correctly interpreted before it can be applied. You have to know what it's actually saying in order to apply it properly. So the statement of the law was Scripture must be correctly interpreted before it can be applied. And the corollary is, with any passage of Scripture, there's one interpretation, but many applications. So with any particular passage of Scripture, there's only one interpretation. It means one particular thing, and that's what it means. And then there can be many applications to different situations in life. So one interpretation, many applications, is the corollary to the law of application. So you figure out what it means, and then you can apply it properly. You figure out the one proper meaning, and then you can apply it to different situations in your life. Park on that for a little bit? Okay.
So in other words, one passage of Scripture has only one actual meaning.
Yes. So in other words, a passage, you don't say, well, this passage means this to me, and this passage means this to me, and this passage, maybe you have like a little, sometimes, maybe, especially more new evangelicals, you have a little Bible study group and you have 10 people there, and they all say, this passage of Scripture means this to me, and this means this to me, and you all feel very good, and you have no idea what it's actually about. You just have said all kinds of whatever. Well, it actually means one particular thing, and we can know what it means because God's inspired the Bible, we can actually figure it out. And then once you figure out what it means, we do need to actually apply. God wants us to apply it, and we can apply it properly. We can know what to do based on this once we know what it means. But if we don't know what it means, we can't apply it properly. And that's important. Now, there's three kinds of sorts of applications. And they're all with the letter P here, but the main thing is you get the three types. And those would be what, at least with alliteration, precepts, principles, and preferences. All right? So I don't know if that's a perfect alliteration or not, but at least we have three P's here. Now, what are these three types of things? Well, a precept would be something that the Bible specifically says, it declares, a commandment. So, for example, Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, which teaches that you shouldn't drink alcohol. Or the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not steal. Something like that. So a precept is it specifically says something, and so you do exactly what it says. And now the application oftentimes has a lot involved in it. For example, thou shalt not kill includes, you know, don't even get unjustly angry. That's implicit in it. But a precept is it specifically says something. It's a specific declaration of commandment, and you do exactly what it says, and that's what you're supposed to do. Oh. All right. We are on particular laws of hermeneutics on the back side. Letter D. Oh, okay. It's good. We're having it. Yeah, that helps if you have the sheet. That is very helpful. So precepts, what the Bible specifically says to do, and you do exactly that. Then take a look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Here we have principles. First Corinthians 6:19 says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are God's." So here we're told, well, okay, so we have that verse there. I'll say something about that in a second. But a principle would be things that the Bible implies or a conviction that is a result of a biblical principle. So a biblical principle is X, and it has certain consequences to it. So, for example, this verse, where your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, I think would involve the idea that you shouldn't smoke. The verse doesn't say, thou shalt not smoke Marlboro, okay? But if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, you want it to be clean and pure. You also want, you're not supposed to be brought under the power of any, it says. So if something's addictive, so you become under its power, then that would be a principle that you want to not do that. Okay? So, a precept, it's specific, thou shalt not steal. Okay? Right there, boom. Principle, there's a certain consequences that follow from applying this particular teaching of Scripture. Okay? So you have precepts and you have principles. And oftentimes, if something gets attacked, principles do actually have consequences to them. So, if you're not supposed to be brought under the power of any, you shouldn't actually consume addictive things, okay? That would be a perfectly legitimate application. But sometimes people who want to do certain things that violate biblical principles say, well, if it's not a specific precept, then we just get to do whatever we want. And so, therefore, you can't draw any principles. We can take heroin if we want to. There's no verse that says thou shalt not. Heroin, they usually, you can't do that. But something less, that's fine, okay? But maybe not the heroin. But the principles, okay? So you have precepts and principles, specific commands, and then biblical teachings that have certain consequences that follow them. And then preferences would be things where the Bible is silent, where it's a choice. Like, for example, whether you want to have a red carpet in the church building or whether you want to have a blue carpet in the church building. Now, you want the colors not to clash, okay? But it doesn't matter what color the carpet is in the building, okay? So that would be a preference. So you have precepts, principles, and preferences, and those are three types of applications that can be made from Scripture. Anybody have any comments, thoughts about those three types of applications that can be made? Yes?
For instance, even the ceremonial law, mm-hmm. even though those commands are not for us for today, yet they contain truth about who God is, how God is approached, his nature, man. And so you have within those, even though we don't have a precept to a command to obey, we have timeless principles that we ought to apply to our life.
Sure, certainly. No, there isn't any part of the Bible that is meaningless for us. If it's in God's Word, it has there's going to be some, it's going to teach us something. Certainly, like some principle about, in a ceremonial law about maybe, I don't know, whatever. We're not specifically under that, but certainly, you know, you can learn certain things about who God is, and whatever it teaches about what God is still the same, and so certainly you'd want to, you know, put that in practice. Like some principle that shows you how separate and holy God is, how righteous he is, you can see it in some particular law. Well, hey, then we need to apply that as robustly and fully as proper. So definitely, that's important. So three types of application there that can be made. And you do want to actually, you know, it's right to make application. You don't just exegete the passage and then don't apply it. So just an example of sometimes, it's saying a little bit more about this law here. Let's take a look at, I'll just mention this. Let's say like Romans 14 is a passage about liberty, okay? And so there, it's talking about eating kinds of food where there's an association with idolatry, okay? They were going to the meat market or whatever, and the meat had been offered in sacrifice to the idol, and so you brought it home. And it's just meat, okay? It's a lamb chop or whatever. But you know, maybe this would cause somebody to stumble. So the specific interpretation of the passage would be that they were eating kinds of foods which other people are assembled. But there's an application that you don't want to be a stumbling block to others in what you do. Okay, that would be a legitimate application of that passage. Or look at Matthew chapter 6.
Hey, while you're at Romans 14.
Yes, Romans 14. Sure. Well, okay. Well, I guess let's go over to Romans 14. All right.
It'd be good to put some of these rules right in practice.
Okay, let's see. What particular verse is that in? I think that's in Romans 14. Let everybody persuade his own mind. There we go. Romans 14 and verse 5. Well, let's actually consider the context there. There it's speaking about days in the ceremonial law days that they celebrated in the Old Testament. And so, in other words, they had the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and all these different things. And some of the Jewish people that had gotten saved, they still wanted to celebrate the Passover and those other festival days, while the Gentiles, without having that background, didn't really want to do that. Now, so let's read verses 4 through 8, or 5 through 8. So one man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, and then we're going to be of account. Christ died and rose so that he can be Lord. Verse 9. And we're going to give an account to him. Verse 10. Well, first of all, certainly, is this passage saying that is the point of this passage just do whatever you feel like doing in any area? It just you can just do whatever you want, and that's just great. Is that the point of the passage?
No,
it's certainly not. I mean, Jesus is Lord. We need to honor him with what we do. So certainly if your application is, and sometimes whether you mention the young fundamentalist idea, the often idea is you only kind of have the precepts. There's no applications for principles at all. But that's certainly not something you get out of Romans 14 here. Because if Jesus is Lord and you're going to give an account to him in everything you do, well, you better make sure that what you're doing is honoring to him. Now, a Jew who wants to celebrate the Passover in his house, is that a sin? No. Is it a sin not to do it? No. It's a preference. It's neither a sin nor not a sin for this period of time. It's something like whether he wants to have the red carpet or the blue carpet in his house for this period of time. So this passage, when it says, let every man persuade his own eyes, it's not saying there's no principles. It's saying in things that are non-scriptural, you can do what you want. You have liberty in areas that are non-scriptural, whether you want to have a blue tie on or a green tie, or whether you want to go, you know, after you, whatever you can do, you should be honoring the Lord. But whether you want to, you like baseball better or softball, or whether you, you know, whatever, orange juice, apple juice, doesn't matter. So let every man do what the verse there, where it says, be persuaded in your own mind, that's talking about things that in that setting are preferences. So be fully persuaded that your preferences, your non-scriptural things, you can honor the Lord in them. But this is not about, I don't know, you can't draw any consequences of principles. That's not it at all. And actually, in terms of that, in the church, did they have liberty to institute festival days? Could they say, we want to have the Passover in here and make all the Gentiles do it too? And we're going to institute this in the church. Do they have the liberty in the church to institute festival days and take the Old Testament worship and put it in the New Testament? No, they don't. So in terms of that verse too, in worship, we only get to do specifically what God's commanded. God has commanded certain things in the New Testament for the church. We do those things. We don't get to add to them. We don't get to take away from them. He said that, you know, preach, 2 Timothy 4:2. So we do that. Sing psalms and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19. So we do that. So we don't have liberty in the church to add or take away anything from worship. But in the guy's house, if he wants to, you know, esteem the one day above the other and celebrate the festival day, he can if he wants to. So actually, in the context too, in the church, there's no liberty to change worship. And oftentimes, what some of the people who are saying, the young fundamentalist people are saying, well, in worship, we get to worship God however we want. Whatever we feel like doing in worship, God doesn't care, so we just get to do that. That's actually not the context at all. They didn't get to do whatever they wanted in the worship of God. God was specifically instituted. This is saying if in the guy's house, he wants to celebrate, you know, some holy day, he can do that. So this is not about principles don't matter. That's saying if it's a preference, be fully persuaded that you're honoring God with your preferences. And praise the Lord for that, and we're all for that. So that's actually what's going on there. Yes?
So in many of the young fundamentalists, this phrase, be persuaded in his own mind, is saying, be persuaded, if you're persuaded that the Bible teaches something, then you should do it. If the Bible aren't persuaded, you know, it's your opinion versus mine what the Bible says. So it isn't talking about principles or precepts. It's simply talking about preferences, but they apply it to precepts and principles.
Yeah, and you can't do that. You can actually know what the Bible means. Whatever the Bible, if God's given us a revelation, now some things are easier to be understood than others, 2 Peter 3. But even there, in that passage, it says if you misunderstand the things that are hard to be understood, you get destroyed. So we can know what the Bible means. God gave it to us so we can know. It's not, well, if I think it means this, then I should, you know, and if you think it means this, we can't really know what it means, so we just, you know, whatever. We can know what it means, and in the precepts and principles, there's definite applications we can make, but in things that are non-scriptural, just you should be fully persuaded in your own mind. Were you going to say something?
The passage in context is really talking about judging one another, isn't it?
Yeah, well, yeah, that's a good point, too. So there's the guy who's saying, despising the other guy's servant. I mean, there's a lot of other things.
That are weak in the faith.
Yes.
Coming into the church. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't understand things fully, and rather than judge them and dispute maybe some minor things, you're to receive them and help them grow.
Sure, that's true. And actually the weak people here would be the people who like them.
Yeah, it starts that way, then you have this passage, and it ends that way with the Lord's going to judge us.
Sure, I think that's true, yeah. So somebody that's, and the weak people in context are the ones that want to celebrate the festival days. Even in their houses, the Jews that actually are still think we need to do these things. But yeah, certainly somebody that's weak, you want to strengthen him. And you actually want him to get to the point where he's strong. But yeah, that's true. And if somebody's weak, you just try to strengthen him. And we don't become super strong Christian overnight. In fact, we always have a lot of growing to do. So, anybody other have any other comments on that? Yes.
In the Old Testament, weren't there certain of the holy days here that people were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate them?
They were. Yes. Absolutely.
So, of course, that does not apply to the New Testament.
No, it sure doesn't. You do not have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. That'd be expensive. Everybody going there every time. But no, you don't have to. You do not have to go to Jerusalem. No, the festival days are not commanded in the New Testament. They're not for church worship. But if a Jew in his own house feels like celebrating it, that's not a sin. But there's no command to do it in the church. And the church actually would be wrong to bring in the festival days. And so certainly we don't have to, we are not commanded in any way that we have to do it. Though even there's a principle. You can learn all kinds of stuff about the Lord Jesus Christ from those festivals. And that's whatever we learn about Christ is true and we need to put it in practice. All right, take a look at Matthew chapter 6 too. Here we have Christ teaching people how to pray. Just another example of maybe some applications here. We have the model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. How many of you have that passage memorized? Yeah. It's a good passage to memorize. It's worth memorizing. Is the point that you recite it, though? No, the point isn't that you recite it. Well, let's read it. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So here, the specific interpretation is that the Lord Jesus is answering his disciples' question about, Lord, teach us to pray. So the interpretation is there were these disciples, they asked him the question, he answered the question, and this is what he said. Now, the intended application here is that this is a model prayer. These are the types of things that we ought to pray for. So, our Father which art in heaven, we recognize how holy and glorious God is, that he's adopted us. Hallowed be thy name. We want his name to be honored and hallowed and sanctified and set apart. We want Jesus to return, thy kingdom come. We want the work of the kingdom to be accomplished. And you can go through and think about the types of things that are involved in each petition, and that's how we should apply. And actually, I think sometimes we're against just reciting it, and the point is not to recite it, but then oftentimes we don't actually pray following that model. Now, not every time when you see prayers in the New Testament do they always follow this model, but this is a model Jesus gave, so I think we should try to follow it. It's a good model. But in terms of so that's the interpretation. Disciples came, he answered the question, told them this. Application, these are types of things that are good for us to pray. And so that's another example there of that law, the law of application. There's a little note there on D, and this is important to consider. Applications from any properly interpreted passage will always be in harmony with the express teaching of Scripture. So any application that's a proper application, an application of a properly interpreted passage will always agree with the teaching of the rest of the Bible. So if your application for some passage conflicts with what the Bible teaches somewhere else, it's not a legitimate application. All right? That is kind of important. Then you're reading your ideas into the text, and that's not a legitimate application. Yes?
First of all, would you explain to people what is application? Explain that. What is application?
Sure. Can anybody define the word application? He asked me, so I'm asking you.
That's not fair, he asked you.
Okay. Well, do you see a word in the word application? Apply. Apply. This would be an application would be what you are supposed to do or not do, or be or not be, as a result of the teaching of the passage. So the application would be how to, you might say it's the nuts and bolts of it. It's what, based on what God commands to do or not do, or be or not be, how you, in your particular situation, should put in practice this thing. So let's say the model prayer. We said what the interpretation was. We said what the application, some application. So if you are in maybe a prayer meeting, an appropriate application would be pray for these types of things in that setting. All right? Maybe you are, God has just blessed you in a great way. Well, maybe then you would major on some of the giving thanks part of that petition there. Maybe you are in a situation where you're having difficulty in your life. Maybe you're having a financial trial. Well, then maybe you would major some more on the give us this day our daily bread type. So the application there would be, this is the right thing to pray, so let's pray for that right there. Maybe you are in a struggle with a temptation. Well, you can remember God told you to pray that you wouldn't be led into evil and to have victory over temptation. So you can, you know, major on that part of the prayer. So the application is, in your particular setting, where you are, what this passage means you in particular need to do or not do or be or not be. Do you have anything you want to say about that?
A lot of teachers today, fundamental teachers, you'll hear John MacArthur sometimes, some of these people say that their job is just to teach the Bible and the Holy Spirit's job is to apply it.
Okay.
It's not the preacher's job to apply it.
All right. So is it true that your job is just to teach what it says as a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or in your family, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to apply it, but there's like this dichotomy there? Well, let me ask you this. Is that taught in Scripture? Because if you're just, is there a passage that says the preacher is just supposed to teach what the passage means and not apply it? Okay? Is there a passage that teaches that? So we should actually get rid of that teaching based on the fact that it's not taught in there, okay? When you see people preaching in the Bible, did they just explain the passage and not apply it? No. When John the Baptist, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and John the Baptist came, and he told them that they needed to actually be saved before they could get baptized, all right? Did he just kind of explain it? Just kind of, you know, he was just kind of cool. He was like, sit, you know, just, or did he actually apply it very specifically and say, "You serpents and vipers, why have you, what are you doing here? You repent." It seems like, do you think he was applying the passage? Applying the biblical teaching? Does it sound like application to you? Yeah, I think that sounds like application to me. Or look at the epistles. A lot of the epistles, they explain doctrine, like the book of Romans. It explains all kinds of doctrine in the first part, and then it makes tons of applications. And you can see that in a lot of the epistles. It explains truth, and then it applies it. Or in the preaching in Acts, or in the preaching of the Lord. So the idea that, first of all, the idea that the Holy Spirit doesn't need to help you teach it and preach it is false too. The Holy Spirit needs to help you do that too. And then the idea that you don't make any application, but the Holy Spirit only does that, that's also, it's a false dichotomy. You need the Holy Spirit for both parts, to teach it and preach it right, and to apply it right. And the idea that you only do the one or the other, nowhere in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So that's it. Now, it's convenient if you have people who want their ears to be tickled. You want some, you just, because you know, it's kind of cool. Like, wow, this is really neat. This is what the passage means. And it's really great. And I don't have to change anything in my life. That can be kind of nice if you just want to tickle people's ears. But it's not in the Bible. That's unbiblical. You don't see that. And so the application would be that if people like that are not fulfilling Scripture, and so don't listen to them. Okay? So there we go. I made an application from that that fact that it's not in there. Or you can make other applications too. I think somebody had anything you want to say about it? Yes, Wally?
If you pray that prayer, the word says, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." Now, if I'm praying this prayer and I have not forgiven somebody, am I actually putting condemnation on myself?
Well, that part of your prayer is probably going to bounce off the ceiling. Yeah, I mean, if you don't have a forgiving attitude and you pray that, well, You know, if you're sincere, the Lord will probably bring to your mind, you know what, I need to deal with a situation where I'm holding on to this grudge or whatever. But no, certainly, I mean, if we are not, upright in our hearts before the Lord, we don't have a sincere heart when we're praying. It's not gonna have any value. Yes.
Well, we can't have our sins forgiven if we're sinning.
That's true. Yeah.
If we're sinning, and by not forgiving, well, how can we have our sins forgiven? We can't.
Yeah, it'd be a weird thing to pray, forgive me my sin, when I don't actually want to be forgiven. Yeah. That would be kind of contradictory there. So you don't want any applications to conflict with anything else that the Bible says, but you also definitely do want to apply it. The idea that you just interpret it and don't apply it, or the preacher is supposed to do that, or the teacher is supposed to do that, it's not true at all. If you look at the pastoral epistles, what Timothy was commanded, he's supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, not just explain it and then leave it alone and not make any application. It's not biblical. So, now, a lot of preaching does make use of this law of application. So it's very important that we actually consider the previous things about how to interpret the Bible so that our applications are in line with what it says. And when we're reading the Bible on our own, we should be thinking about how this applies to us. How does this pattern, we figure out what it means, then we need to apply it. So, all right, that's the law of application. Let's talk about the law of full reference. Law of full reference. Oftentimes, just as a thing about application, you can learn a lot from what a preacher or a teacher does not say, as well as from what he does say. For example, a John MacArthur may say a lot of things that are good. And he'll say some things that are bad too, like the five-point Calvinism. But a lot of things he'll say are good. But there's a lot of things he won't address because he's not willing to address that. Like the fact that there's incredible worldliness and they'll have like a rap music concert or whatever, or they're playing, you know, music that was designed to call up demons, and they'll put that and try to worship God in that way. That won't be addressed. But he'll say something that may sound pretty good. And he's just a great expositor, which is actually can be even more dangerous because what he says sounds good, and then you think this must be some great guy when there's a lot of things he's not willing to say, unfortunately. So I trust that when he gets to heaven, he'll be an independent Baptist. So, all right. Law of full reference. He better be, otherwise we're in trouble. All right. Law of full reference. That would be that the Bible sometimes refers to a near and a far subject in the same passage. So the Bible sometimes refers to a near and a far subject in the same passage. And the corollary is that a scripture passage which applies to a particular person or event near at hand also applies to a future person or event. So there's a particular person or event near at hand, but often there's an application of future person as well. And this happens with Old Testament prophecy sometimes. I'll give you an example of that. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And so it's just to state the law again. The Bible sometimes refers to a near and a far subject in the same passage, is the statement of the law. And the corollary is a passage that applies to a particular person or event near at hand also applies to a future person or event, oftentimes. Now, here in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel is speaking to somebody, and if you look at verse 2, who is Ezekiel speaking to? He is speaking to the prince of Tyre, who was a guy named Ethbaal the Second. So here he's speaking to Ethbaal the Second, and Ethbaal was saying that he is a god, because that's what the people in Tyre thought, that they thought they were gods, and you had to worship them, even though they died and didn't work out very well. But if you go through the passage, it goes beyond him to Satan, who is behind, you know, that false worship. For example, in verse 13, speaking to the king of Tyrus, which possibly is where there's a shift there. He says, you have been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was the covering. And it talks about, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. It's very difficult to make everything in this chapter only refer to this particular king of Tyre. But it goes beyond him to the one who's behind him and his power, namely Satan. So that would be one example where the one who's behind the king is included in this speech to the king. Another example, and this one is actually specifically shown in the New Testament, is Psalm chapter 8. Take a look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm of David here. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Okay, in verse 4 and following, who is being talked about in this psalm? Who is the subject that this David is marveling about? Okay, the Son of Man, Jesus, I heard some people say. Okay. Is it only about Jesus? Who else is it about? Man. And now, when you the people who said the Son of Man, Jesus, were you thinking of a New Testament passage in particular? This is quoted in the New Testament. Does anybody know where this is quoted in the New Testament? The book of Hebrews, where it specifically says, this is about the Son of Man, about him. Well, since we're talking, might as well take a look at it instead of just referring to it. Take a look over at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and it's verse 6, right around there. Hebrews 2:6. But one in a certain place, namely Psalm 8, testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and it set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And then it's talking about Christ. It says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And then talks about how he's going to, all things are made for him, and he's going to be glorified. So if you read Psalm 8, it looks like it's talking about the human race, but then Hebrews 2 says, this tells us about Jesus, the Son of Man also. Well, how can it do that? Well, man, in his dominion over the earth, that was compromised as a result of the fall. Okay? God gave Adam, you know, the perfect dominion, and he could rule everything, but now after the fall, there's thorns and thistles, and, you know, the beasts. You can't just go up and pet the lions. They might, you know, eat you. If you go, you have a whale, you have a little whale named Orchid, it might bite your arm off. Okay? So things like that can happen. And you have to, if you were on VBS, you missed that one. So, but you know, that can happen. So man's dominion over the earth is somewhat compromised. But Jesus, as the second Adam, as the head of the redeemed creation, all that's going to be restored in him. So, because of our union with Christ, we're connected to him, and there's Christ is like the beginning of the new creation, you might say. And he's the ultimate set, perfect man. And so, He is going to be the ultimate one who is going to have this dominion, and that's actually in there. Christ is the perfect man restoring the creation, and that's why it's legitimate for Paul in Hebrews to make that application. So the law, and actually, if when you're reading the Psalter, oftentimes you want to think about, let's say it's talking about the righteous man, and it's talking about the ungodly. When you think about the righteous man, you should think about the ultimate righteous man, the Lord Jesus. That's very appropriate in reading the Psalter or reading the whole Testament, thinking about the perfect fulfillment of or the perfect example of all these things. So that's the law of full mention. Now, you have to be careful of this. This doesn't mean you can just take any passage and just put into it and say it's really about whoever, okay? Like, you couldn't say, well, that passage in Ezekiel says the guy thinks he's like God, so it's about Obama. Because Obama is very, he thinks he's like God, okay? He may, but it's actually not about him. Because there may be application to, you don't want to be, thinking you're all great stuff. But that's not what the passage is about. So you can't just put into it whatever's there. If the law of full mention, these ideas have to be actually in the passage somewhere, and you're just drawing out what's actually in the passage. Like the Ezekiel passage, the fact that it goes beyond the king, the F-Baal II is required by what the passage actually says. The Psalm 8 here, we have Hebrews 2 to help us out, and actually we can see from other passages of Scripture that the ultimate restoration of all these things is in Christ. And so we're not just putting into it what we want to. These are things that are actually in there. We're just drawing out necessary consequences of what's actually in the passage. So that's the law of full mention. Anybody have any comments, questions about the law of full mention? Oftentimes, Old Testament prophecies or different things, when we should think about the Lord Jesus as we read it through the Old Testament, even like different events. We should think about what does this tell us? Because it is a revelation of, there's a lot about Christ that's in there. So that's an appropriate thing. Alright, we have, we don't have any time to talk about the law of illustration. Okay, well that's fine. So we learned about the law of full mention. We learned about the law of, or full reference, the law and the law of application. And that's actually, that's fine. Those are important. Because if, as a result of this Sunday school class, you are properly applying the Bible in a better way, and you are not listening to people who are saying don't apply it, you have learned something that's very valuable. And if you are seeing the full implication of passages with the law of full mention, that is also very valuable, and you will have gained something very useful. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for these laws that we can learn about how to apply the Bible, and also we can see all that's involved in its teachings. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in properly interpreting and applying the Bible to our own lives and helping others in those ways. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.